So the reading is from Colossians 2, which if you have a church Bible is on page 1183. If you're looking at it on your phone, you can find it through the search function. So we're reading Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15, and Paul wants to encourage us and be united through knowing the Lord Jesus. So it's a great, great passage. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen.
Thanks very much, Alan. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you that you speak to the people who have run away from you, that you keep speaking to them when they can make mistakes. And we pray that this morning we would hear your word to us as the loving word of a father who wants to bring his children to walk the right paths. Amen. The recent hot weather has shown how much plants need water. If your normal gardening technique is to rely on the British weather to water your garden, you've probably been out recently and seen that there's been some casualties. Some of the plants have withered away. Plants need water to live. They also need light to live, and they need nutrients to thrive. But what does a Christian need to thrive? What does a human being need to thrive? The way the Apostle Paul answers that question is linked to what we've just been celebrating, the idea of baptism, new life, starting the Christian life. Because in Colossians 2:16 he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And I'm going to think particularly about one of the metaphors Paul then uses, rooted in Jesus. So we're thinking of human beings being like plants, and they're made to live in the light of God's presence, watered by God's love, fertilized by God's truth. And the problem, that the whole reason why we talk about rescue, salvation, a problem, is that human beings have uprooted themselves from the perfect spot God planted them in and planted themselves somewhere else, in parched desert sand, shaded from the God who we need to thrive. And so as human beings, we don't grow very well. I'm not talking about the physical growing here. I'm just talking about as life as a whole, we don't thrive like we're meant to. We fall far short of God's ultimate intention for human beings. And with this poor soil and little water and low light, we'll wither and die ultimately. And so you can think of salvation as Jesus coming along and saying, "No, let me plant you back in the good soil. Let me plant your roots back into God's love and truth. Let me shine God's presence onto you. This is what you need. This is what we all need." But the danger that Paul sees for Christians here is that they'll think they'll thrive better with something other than Jesus. And so we're like the plants who, not only having been sort of dug ourselves out of God's presence and been rescued, we now think, now let me replant myself back in the desert. And that's why the warning is there in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Paul sees a real risk that in pursuit of a thriving life, which surely we all desire, in pursuit of personal growth and power to overcome problems, Christians will start uprooting themselves from Christ and planting their roots somewhere else. They may look to career progress or a romantic partner or family or wealth or sport or art or fame or social action or fitness regime or myriad other good things, but they'll start to not just enjoy them as occasional things, but they'll be the centre of their life, the thing that they root themselves in to find satisfaction and joy. And those things may all do some good, but in the end they are hollow and deceptive, and our lives will fail to thrive. We'll shrivel. So Paul is giving instructions. Stick with Jesus. Be rooted in him. Grow in him. Paul gives a warning. Don't let anyone take you prisoner. Don't let anything lead you back to that barren desert away from Christ. And then the rest of the passage we've had read, he gives three reasons to stay rooted and growing in Jesus. Three reasons, which are good reasons to become a Christian, and good reasons to stick with Christ if you are a Christian. I'm going to take them in reverse. I think Paul sort of starts with the biggest and best and then sort of works backwards. We're going to start sort of at the first step and work our way towards the biggest and best. So we're going to start at the end of the passage. Stay rooted in Christ and grow in Christ because only Jesus paid for full forgiveness. It's verses 13 to 15. He forgave us all our sins. Because when we think about uprooting ourselves from this perfect soil of God's love and putting ourselves in this barren, dry soil, it's not just that it's self-destructive. The Bible also says that it's offensive to God. It's morally wrong. For creatures like us who've been given so much by God to rebel against him is horrible. It's sin, to use a Bible word. And so every time we reject God's standard and act selfishly, proudly, greedily, godlessly, we sin. God has a record of our sin. Do you see that? Colossians 2, verse 14. There is a charge of our legal indebtedness which stands against us and condemns us. The God of the universe keeps a perfect record of your life, and he's got a list longer than your arm of things you've done wrong. We're all guilty and condemned. And of course, our own conscience also keeps a record of our sins so that we feel guilt and shame when we suddenly remember those things that we've done. Our delusions of being fairly good are punctured when we actually think of that incident we don't want anyone to know about. And our usual strategies to deal with guilt involve pretending we didn't do it. Who, me? It wasn't me. Or excusing ourselves, saying she deserved it for what she did. Or trying to forget about it. It's all water under the bridge. But none of those strategies really help deal with our conscience for long, and they certainly don't do anything to the record that God has, that legal charge. One day God's going to judge us, and the record's there. So true forgiveness isn't going to come by our techniques of excusing ourselves. True forgiveness is something only God can provide. He forgives people who trust Jesus, who are planted back into the soil of God's love and truth. He does it through the cross of Jesus. In verse 14, it says of this charge of our legal indebtedness, this list of things we've done wrong, God has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. When a criminal was executed by the Romans, they would put a charge sheet above him. And they're not trying to be fair. What they're trying to say is, if you're tempted to do this, don't. Otherwise, this will happen to you. If you're tempted to lead a slave rebellion, don't. You'll get crucified. But Paul's using that imagery and saying, what was the charge sheet above Jesus' head? It was the legal charge of my list of wrongdoings. He dies for our crime sheet. And since the crime has been punished, the charge sheet is cleared. We're forgiven. Not because God doesn't really mind about sin. God cares greatly. Not because God's a slightly forgetful old granddad and he can put the charge sheet down somewhere and couldn't find it. No, God forgives us because he absolutely remembers and hates sin until the point when it is punished. And now God has taken that punishment on himself in Jesus. It's dealt with. So our sins can be fully and forever forgiven. So when you're tempted to go, the thing I need to do to deal with my sin is to pretend it didn't happen or to deliberately forget about it. Don't. That's to return to the desert. Come to Jesus and be honest about your sin and certain of your forgiveness because of the cross. Be rooted in Jesus, the crucified forgiver. That's the first thing. But it's not only full forgiveness that Jesus gives. He also transforms people to give them full freedom. Now, we tend to think of freedom as being freedom from external constraints. Other people not stopping me from doing what I want. And yet there are times when the thing that traps and frustrates me is not my circumstances or the rules around me. The thing that traps me is me. So I'm the one who messes things up. I'm the one who damages relationships and whose laziness means I don't take the opportunities I have. So as an analogy, think of the footballer on the sports field. Sometimes it's the defenders who stop him scoring the goal, but sometimes it's an open goal and it's his own ineptness that means that he misses the open goal. Let me suggest that we all at times have an ingrained ability to miss open goals, to mess things up. So while it's hard to change circumstances, it's also really hard to change ourselves. I keep being someone who pursues trivial things rather than the eternal and infinite realities of God. I keep being someone whose sinful heart means I waste my time and my opportunities. I take more than I give. I frustrate and exasperate those who love me. So what will true freedom be like? Well, Paul says it's like having your whole self ruled by the flesh, verse 11, being put off and buried. I need my old self, the me that tries to live without God, dead and buried, so I can live a new life in true freedom, doing things right. And Paul uses the image of circumcision to describe that. Circumcision given by God in the Old Testament, cut off your boy's foreskins as a sign of cutting off the sinful flesh. And Paul says that's a picture. What we really needed was not just a bit of skin, but our very hearts to be changed. And circumcision's the picture. Jesus' death on the cross is the reality. Somehow, across time and space, Jesus is joined to everyone who'll trust him. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So somehow, when Jesus dies on the cross, and at the moment when I trust in Jesus, an old self dies because Jesus died. In which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So somehow, when Jesus rose on the third day, and at the moment when I trust in Jesus, a new eternal life is given to me, a life that will never end and that will keep growing in me until I'm perfect when Jesus comes back. True transformation, true freedom is only found in Jesus. Now, you know, things like fitness regimes and self-help books and new career paths and advice and so on may all be useful in this life. They help reduce some of the frustrations. But if you just do all those things and you don't have Jesus, all you've got it's the same selfish person far from God and heading for destruction. The same self-destructive ingrained ability to miss open goals and mess things up. Only Jesus offers something radically more. By his death and resurrection, connected somehow to us, we can have a new and everlasting humanity which will grow and grow and grow until one day we have a humanity which never has to look back with regrets, which never has to screw things up, which never has to think, I wish I hadn't done that. Because we'll have true, perfect freedom. Full forgiveness, full transformation and freedom. But most amazingly of all, this is the high point. Jesus offers true fullness. Everyone's searching for fullness. Everyone wants a fulfilled life. Everyone wants to do more than just survive. We want to thrive. We want to be full of happiness, full of success. To matter deeply to people around us, to make a difference that counts in the world. We want to be full of love and have life full of good things. This longing for fullness, full life, pushes different people in different directions. But we're all pursuing it. Some pursue academic honours, others high-paying jobs, others jobs that make a difference. Some pursue romance or family. Others pursue glory on the sports fields or fame. There's music, home decorating, friendships, board games, connecting to nature, holidays, and lots of other good things that are all right to enjoy. But if they become the thing we rely on to thrive, to have fullness of life, they're going to let us down. Even on their own terms, achieving these things doesn't even satisfy us that much. And it certainly doesn't last. So I guess many boys around the country are thinking at the moment, I imagine in my head, being someone like Harry Maguire or Dele Alli, scoring goals in an England World Cup campaign. If I did that, I would be happy. But here from a different sport is Johnny Wilkinson, talking about the day after he'd kicked England's winner in the 2003 Rugby World Cup. After all that time and effort, he says, I thought, what now? My life hasn't changed hugely. My misguided approach was believing I'd wake up and things would be very different. He achieves the pinnacle of his career and it hasn't changed him. It hasn't satisfied him. He's still hungry for something more. And that's what this world is like. All these good things, they have their place. But if you're looking to them for fullness, they will disappoint you. We weren't made to be satisfied with created things. We were made for the infinite torrents of God's love. Yeah, all these other things are fairly dry soil with poor nutrients. We're made to be soaked in God's love, lit by his presence, fertilized by his ever-living word. So we're all looking for fullness. We're looking all over the place, and then Jesus comes. And in this man, verse 9, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's one of those bits where the Bible says something in a few words and we're never going to understand it, never going to take it in fully. The God who made galaxies, whose power fuels stars, whose attention to detail keeps particle physicists busy. The God who makes a world filled with diverse plants and animals. The God who makes sunsets beautiful. The God who invented human community and love and marriage to reflect his own intimate life of love. This God, who made the universe out of his fullness, decided to become a human. This God who is so full that even after creating the universe, he's still absolutely full, becomes a man to show us God and to give us fullness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. We were made to be satisfied by those cascading torrents of God's love, a relationship in which full life is poured into our soul, and we then enjoy the other things alongside God, rightly received from him as gifts. And we've ruined that, we walked away from God, but God has come to restore it with a fullness that's more than people imagine. So easily we think that God might just give us some of our desires, and life will be a little bit better, but look what it says. Christ has all the fullness of the deity, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. The fullness that God has, he's sharing with us in Jesus. True fullness is found in Jesus. Be rooted and built up in him, so that your soul thirst for full life is satisfied with tastes now and a certain fullness coming. How do we live the Christian life? How do human beings thrive? By living in Jesus. Rooted and built up in him. Plant your roots firmly on Jesus, for only he provides full forgiveness, full freedom, and true fullness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all these things you offer us as gifts. You didn't need us. In your triune life, Lord God, you had everything you needed for full life forever. And we didn't deserve this. We were those who'd kept running away from your goodness, kept ignoring your calls to us. So we thank you for your grace which reaches out to us and says, I want to forgive you. I want to change you to be the sort of people who can live forever in a perfect world. I want you to enjoy the fullness of life I enjoy. We thank you and we come to you and ask you to remind us afresh of this reality and to let us hold on to it as we go from here into working weeks and busy lives. Please may we keep on soaking up your love and truth and life. Please may we remain rooted in you. Amen.